Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Steve, for reading the scriptures this morning. If you would, turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, continuing our study through this great Old Testament book. Joshua judges Ruth. Last Sunday, in our study through the book of Ruth, we focused specifically upon the woman Naomi and her sadness and her weariness and, yes, indeed, her bitterness, as she described herself, that accompanied her life. She was left at her wit's end with absolutely no hope whatsoever after the death of her husband, after the death of her two sons, and left ultimately in the foreign land of Moab away from her family. As the Bible describes her, she was bitter. She was bitter at God for all the major problems that had come, so much so that she wanted to be known for this bitterness. She wanted to be known for this bitterness among the people. If you go back in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, take a look at your Bibles. She said this when she entered the land of Bethlehem and into Israel. She said, "Do not call me Naomi." She said, "Call me Mara," which is the Hebrew word for bitter. "Call me bitter. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very Mara, very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And so as we read, we see that this bitterness had kind of infiltrated her life. But yet, despite this bitterness, we understand that God, as we saw last Sunday, was still at work in her life, working through Naomi's life, regardless of her feelings, regardless of her emotions, specifically through who? Specifically through who? Through her daughter-in-law. Who is who? Through Ruth, right? No doubt, Naomi, in that moment, she didn't see how Ruth, her daughter-in-law, would be any kind of benefit to her as she made her way back to Israel. As we have already seen through the several sermons that we have gone through, Ruth was a Gentile. She was a pagan. She was a Moabitess. She was one who, according to the people of Israel, was an enemy. And yet, as we saw through chapter 1, despite all of these things, she had confessed her faith before God. She said to Naomi, she said what? "Your God will be my God," right? "Your people will be my people." And so she had confessed faith in God and allegiance to God's people. But yet, as she entered into the land of Israel, she still, despite that confession, would have still been seen by those people as an outsider to those people. She would have still been seen as a foreigner to the people in Bethlehem. She would not have been received with open arms despite her confession, and most likely rejected because of her affiliation with these foreign gods, and most likely, as I said before, seen as an enemy of God's people. We looked at length at these things, the reason behind why the Moabites were seen as enemies of God's people. Over and over again, the people of Moab have fought against the Lord's people, and therefore, that's how the people would have seen them. But more than this, Ruth would have been a reminder to Naomi, and by the way, to everybody that saw Naomi, of all the mistakes and all of the sinful actions that her husband and herself did in disobeying God in the first place by leaving Moab. Are leaving Bethlehem in place of Moab, okay? I mean, it was sinful to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab in the first place, as we've seen. And so in Naomi's mind, keeping Ruth around would have been basically a living, breathing conviction to her. That's how Ruth would have been seen. Just having her around would have just been a reminder to her about how sinful she was and how the mistakes of the past has affected her right now, even today. But more so, however, was the fact that now Naomi had to now worry about feeding and caring for another person besides herself in her old age as she entered into the country of Israel, into Bethlehem. Now she didn't have to just worry about herself and feeding herself in this what would have been a foreign land, because she had been gone for so long. But now she had to worry about feeding Ruth. She didn't have any money. She didn't have any means in which to take care of herself. And so in her mind, how exactly was Naomi going to take care of another person? How exactly was she going to take care of Ruth? No doubt this was going through her mind. But as we saw last Sunday, and Lord willing, you saw last Sunday through the sermon, while man only sees his immediate circumstances, God in his sovereignty sees everything. Amen? God in his sovereignty is in control. And more than that, he is constantly working through even the poorest and terriblest of circumstances to bless us for our good. That's what our God does. And the proof of this, of course, in our lives today, as we talk about it as 21st century Americans, especially as Christians, is the gospel of Jesus, right? Is that, as Romans 5:8 says, that even while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us, right? Even while we were yet sinners, even while we deserved punishment, even while we deserved the wrath of God and hell, that God was gracious to us in Jesus Christ. Through who? Through Christ. Through our great Redeemer. And he did so by saving us from our sins and making us right with God. Christ is our Redeemer. Ephesians 1:7 says of Jesus Christ, he says, in him we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for you were slain and have been redeemed. You have and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is our Redeemer. And thus, while we all, like Naomi, just like her, we are guilty of sinning against God, just like her. And as a result, living in the sadness and the bitterness and the brokenness that sin brings, we know that in God's sovereignty, we indeed have a Redeemer. Amen? We do. And that Redeemer is who this text ultimately points to. Every portion of Scripture. One thing that you have to remember as Christians, we are a Christian church, okay? One thing that you have to remember as you read through even the Old Testament Scriptures is that every portion of Scripture points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in every single point, including the Old Testament. I know so often we want to divide the Scriptures up and say that there are different portions of Scripture that apply to these people and apply to this person and apply to that people and so on and so forth. But ultimately, the Scriptures point to who? They point to Jesus. Exactly. They point to our personal Redeemer. And praise God for that. And so despite all of her hardships and despite all of her bitterness, God was getting ready a Redeemer for Naomi. Notice, take a look at verses 1 through 3. Take a look at them. Pick up in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And so she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of her husband, Elimelech. And then jump down really quick with me to chapter 2, verse 19. Jumping down to verse 19, we read even more specifically of Boaz. Notice what is said. It says, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, Ruth? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our, what? Redeemers. And so enter into the story of the book of Ruth, the Redeemer, Boaz. the Redeemer Boaz. As we see in verse 1, he was a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, meaning that he was, some of your translations might say that he was a man of great wealth. He was a man of great prestige. He owned a lot of fields and he employed a lot of people. This is what he was. But more importantly, he was a relative of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech. As Naomi states in verse 20, she says of Boaz that he was a close relative, one of our redeemers, is what he says. And that's a very, very important concept as we make our way through the book of Ruth, and to bear in mind as we, if we're going to understand the entirety of the book of Ruth, this idea of being a redeemer. The word redeemer is a very, very key word as we make our way through this text. And this redeemer concept that Naomi is referring to comes from several places in the Old Testament scriptures concerning specifically how to deal with the poor, how the Israelites were to deal with the poor in their nation in general, but more applicable to our text today in Ruth, specifically how to deal with widows, how to deal with poor widows when they were left specifically childless and destitute. How do we deal with them? How do God's people deal with widows who are in this predicament? For instance, we see this redeemer concept, if you don't have to turn there, but it'll be on the screen. It's in Leviticus 25:25. It states this: if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest what? His nearest redeemer shall come and redeem or buy what his brother has sold. And so clearly what God had planned in his wisdom was making a way for someone who found themselves in some kind of maybe financial trouble to basically have a way out. So that they can pay their debts, so that they can have a way to work, these kind of things. And so the next of kin, if he was able to, and that's a big requirement if you read through the Old Testament law, if he was able to, was required to buy all or part of what they own in order that they would be able to, this relative would be able to get back on their feet. That was God's provision for his people. But specifically, and we can talk a lot about that, but specifically in regard to widows who found themselves in this particular predicament, where their husband had died and all of their next of kin had died, Deuteronomy 25:5 says the following. It says this in the law of God. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. So very clearly, the brother-in-law was to take responsibility for the brother's family. This is what was prescribed in God's word. And while we might seem today, these things today might seem just beyond our comprehension, right? We don't understand these things. They might seem archaic. They might, you know, in our modern feministic American lone wolf mentality where women can just do whatever they want and, you know, we can get a degree and I can support myself kind of mentality. These laws were actually given by a grace of God to these women at this particular time period. These women who found themselves in these kind of predicaments that Naomi and indeed Ruth found themselves in. What predicament was Naomi in? We saw this last week. We spent a lot of time talking about it, right? Naomi was old. She was widowed. She had no family. She had no sons to care for her. She had no one to take care of her. And again, as you study that particular time period, if you study that particular culture, this was a death sentence. This was a death sentence to this woman. She wasn't going to last very long. And that explains, as we have talked about in chapter 1, much of the bitterness that we saw with Naomi against God in chapter 1, right? I mean, we talked a lot about Naomi's bitterness, and you can see why she would be so bitter, right? There was no way a woman in her position would be able to work in the fields on her own. Naomi would have been old. She would have been in her 50s or 60s or maybe even further. I mean, listen, right? Are you, if you're in your 50s and 60s and 70s, are you going to be able to work in the fields? Are you going to be able to take that on? I mean, maybe, right? Maybe a little bit. Oh, come on, Diane. You know, maybe a little bit, right? Come on. You know what I mean? Maybe if you eat your greens and you eat your, you know, whatever. But come on. Not for very long, right? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Is that for a period of time, for a long period of time, if you lived a longer period of time with your family and these kind of things, it wouldn't have been a good, very good situation. It wouldn't have been a very comfortable situation. You would have been left in many ways very helpless and alone and vulnerable, and as the text goes on to say. And so God in his grace and his mercy, he prescribed in his word a way in which older people could be honored. People in their old age could retain their honor, could retain their dignity, and also place a sense of responsibility upon the younger generation to our older relatives, right? That's what he did. And that's what the deal was in terms of Naomi. But the problem was, as I said before, is specifically as it relates to Leviticus 25:25, the problem was her age in this particular instance. The problem was her age. Remember, we go back to Judges chapter 21, and you remember that people were doing whatever they wanted in their own eyes. They weren't doing what God said. They were just doing what was ever right in their own eyes. And so part of God's law included them being willing. Not that it made it right, but that they needed to be willing to take this responsibility upon themselves. Specifically, in this particular case, in Deuteronomy 25, they needed to be willing to marry and commit themselves in commitment to the widow that had been displaced. And we're going to see this played out more in chapter 4 specifically. They needed to be willing in this particular regard. And so because Naomi was so darn old, and she was old. In Naomi's mind, I'm just what the word says, okay? Because she was so old, in Naomi's mind, that wasn't a possibility. And so in her mind, there was no hope. There was no hope. She even said this to Ruth and Orpah in chapter 1, right? But that's where who comes into place? That's where Ruth comes into place. Amen? That's where Ruth, her daughter-in-law, comes into the picture. This law could indeed be fulfilled in and through, not through Naomi, but through Ruth and through her marriage to Elimelech's son, thus making Ruth herself an eligible recipient of those benefits of this Redeemer law, right? Ruth was eligible for this law of God. And so bearing all this in mind, going back to the text now, let's go back to our actual text in chapter 2. Ruth decides, in order to help her mother-in-law, she just decided to go with her to Bethlehem. In order to help my mother-in-law, in order to help her, that she decided that she was going to go to the fields and work hard to, as the text states, glean among the ears of the grain. Take a look at that. Glean among the ears of the grain, which is a very honorable thing, right? Very honorable and noble thing for her to do, because first and foremost, gleaning amongst the ears of the grain, is that easy work? No. And I don't want to get into all the ins and outs of what it is, but because we live in kind of a more rural, you know, farm-type community, because, you know, many of you may have worked on a farm, so you know that working on a farm is a hard work, right? It's very hard work. And so, therefore, especially for women, and again, I'm not trying to denounce women in any form or fashion, but the fact is that women don't have as much strength and endurance as the physical bodies of men do. And so, therefore, they would have been left without. And so to send a woman into the fields to glean and to harvest would have been a very, very noble and hard thing for them to do. But more so than this, I think what this text brings out is not so much just the hard work of it, because that culture knew what hard work was, unlike ours, but it was also very, very dangerous work. Notice, it says in verse 22, jump down to verse 22, the possibility of being assaulted in the fields as a woman was a very, very high possibility. That's what Naomi says. Not only because there were a ton of men out in the fields, just because men are men and we do what we do, but because the particular fields where Ruth was, where she was gleaning, were filled not with Israelite men, not with God-fearing men, but instead with who? With pagans. They were filled with pagan men. And this is another piece of context that you need to bear in mind as you read through the book of Ruth. That's very, very important. And we see that in God's grace, he set a law that required all those who owned fields and owned properties in Israel in some way, shape, or form to leave some of the harvests, to leave some of the grain on the edges of the field for the poor. And so basically, kind of just giving you an analogy, if you had a square-shaped field, which we understand that, you know, again, if you own a piece of property, it's not always in square shape, but let's just say that it was a square-shaped field. According to God's law, you were to leave the four corners of that field unharvested for any foreigners or poor folks or widows that would be happening to travel through your land. That was what God required of you. It was part of the tithe, if you want to call it that. Leviticus 23, 22 says this. It says, and this is the law of God. It says, and when you reap the harvest of your field, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner or the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. And so very clearly, again, this was obviously a form of God's grace in the lives of those who happened to be traveling through Israel at the time, a form of social help to those, to help them who, you know, to give those poor people an opportunity to work, to give them people an opportunity to live and to thrive and to get back on their feet, at least for a little bit. You know, they could still work the corners of the field and feed their families. And by the way, also be reminded of all of God's grace through his people. Maybe some of these pagans, maybe some of these people who are coming from Moab and coming from Palestine, you know, I mean, all these different places, the Philistines and all of these other places. Maybe, just maybe, as they were passing through the fields of Israel who were left unharvested, maybe they would hear of the grace of God. Maybe they would hear of the salvation that God provides. And that was the entire purpose of this law. And so God was being abundantly, abundantly gracious with the people of that area. He was being abundantly gracious with the foreigner, with the widow, with the poor, and those who are without. God cares for those people. He does. It's almost like in his grace and love that he thought of everything, right? He didn't ignore those people, right? And that's why I love in verse 3, take a look at verse 3. I love how it says that Ruth, it says that she just so happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Notice that. She happened to come to the field, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. As if the whole situation, this whole story just happened by chance. Did it happen by chance, folks? No, it didn't. Obviously, God was in complete control of this whole thing. And I hope you've seen that within the context. God was clearly, he was clearly in control. He was preemptively, in his own great sovereign grace and love, providing redemption for Naomi and Ruth through Boaz, just, by the way, the same way that he does for you and me today, who live in our sins today and yet have been redeemed through Jesus Christ. And so today, I want us to see through the example and the character of the Redeemer, as he's going to be called, the Redeemer Boaz, who he ultimately points to. And who does he ultimately point to? Who does Boaz ultimately point to? He ultimately points to our Redeemer. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the title of our sermon today suggests, I want us to find comfort in the character of our Redeemer. Comfort in the character of our Redeemer. Just as Naomi, who had been beaten, as we saw last week, beaten and tattered and emotionally, spiritually destitute, just as she finds comfort at the end of this text in her Redeemer Boaz, my prayer today is that we indeed would find the same kind of things, the same kind of comfort in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as verse 1 states, the man Boaz was a worthy character, just like Christ. And so, as we go through this text, We learn of the character of this worthy character, Boaz. I would indeed compare that to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our first and only point today is the Redeemer's character. What do we learn about the Redeemer's character from this text? What do we learn about Boaz's character that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first and foremost, we learn in letter number A, is the Redeemer feared God. The Redeemer feared God. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they said, 'The Lord bless you.'" Kind of reading this text this week as I was kind of preparing, I don't know about you, but I can often tell a lot about someone by the way that they greet me. Have you ever been in that situation? You can kind of tell a lot by how a person is or what their character is like by the way that they greet you. You can usually tell by their opening statements of what, you know, if you meet somebody for the first time, you know, whether they're a happy person, whether they're a sad person, whether they're a grouchy person. You know, if you say, "Hey, how you doing?" to somebody, and they're kind of like, you know, right? Whether they're a sad person, right? You can usually just tell. You know, I was at a pastor's conference recently, and this was in last May. I was out in Ohio. I was out at Alistair Begg's church out in Parkside Church out there, and I found myself as a New Englander in that Midwestern hospitality. Have you ever been there? You've ever been out to the Midwest, and you kind of feel the Midwestern hospitality. And again, this isn't knocking New England, but folks, they're just nicer out there, right? Are they just nicer out west or in the south? They just are. And this isn't a knock on us. I'm a native New Englander. I come from here. Okay, the south and the Midwest, they just are just so much nicer to us. So I found myself, I was getting ready to go to Alistair Begg's church. And so I was there and I was getting my coffee ready, and the lady, there wasn't enough coffee, and so the lady there at the hotel, she was getting the coffee ready, and so I was talking to her, and so I said, "Hey, how you doing?" and kind of greeting her and talking to her and everything else, and so she was getting the coffee ready, and not bragging, but she said to me, she said, "You know what?" She said, "You're so nice. Where are you from?" She said, "You're so nice. Where are you from?" And so I responded. I said, "Well, I'm from Connecticut." And she kind of responded with this face, like, "Yeah, right. Bad testimony. Okay, right. We need to work on that. If you travel to the Midwest or the South, try to be nice to people. Be nice to people. We need to work on that, right?" Because you know, but again, not bragging or anything like that, but the fact is that this woman had heard my greeting. I was talking to her about, you know, whatever, and she began to wonder by my niceness to her, by the way that I had greeted her in the nice greeting that I gave her, where I was from. Which again, I would just say that, you know, anybody who hands me a cup of coffee, I'm going to be nice to. Okay, Katie Haney knows this, right? You know what I mean? She's not here. I see. You know what I mean? I see Bob. You know what I mean? But anybody who hands me a cup of coffee, just letting you guys know that any one of our fellowships, Katie Haney always, without fail, comes up to me and hands me a cup of coffee. And I'm not sure if whether or not it's caffeinated or non-caffeinated. Probably non-caffeinated. But what's that? Yeah, but anyways. But I'm nice to anybody who hands me a cup of coffee. But the point is, again, you know, completely beside the point. What do we learn from Boaz's greeting from this text? What do we learn, right? Well, we learn from this text, what? That he loved the Lord. Notice he said what? "The Lord be with you." He greeted his reapers with this, his people with this. And so we learn from this very small greeting that Boaz's desire for everyone around him was to know that he served the Lord. And he wanted them to be blessed by the Lord. There was no mistaking Boaz's godly character right down to the greetings in which he greeted people, right? He wanted people to be greeted and understand the blessing of the Lord. He loved the Lord and he wanted everybody to know it. And so kind of in comparison, just as we make our way through this text, as we compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ, There is no mistaking that our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, possessed that same godly character. He was the Son of God, after all, right? And because of this, wherever Jesus went, he blessed others with the blessing of the Lord, as this text states. And then when he enters into our lives, when he saves us, he continues to bless us with the blessing of the Lord. And so Boaz, right from his very greeting, reflects who? Who does Boaz reflect? Who does this Redeemer reflect? He reflects Jesus Christ. Amen? But along with this fear of God was the fact that Boaz obeyed God and the laws of God to care for the foreigner, right down to the very individuals who are working in his field, which shows us that, letter B, the Redeemer was attentive. He was attentive. Pick up with me in verse 7. It says this. It says, then Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi, from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves among the reapers. And so she came, and she has also continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And so we see here that Boaz immediately, from this point, takes notice of this new person gleaning in his fields, right? And that would have been a very odd thing, because she would have been on the outskirts of his field, just like I said. She would have been in the four corners of the field, just with the rest of the foreigners. And yet, this attentive Redeemer, this attentive Boaz, noticed this new person, noticed Ruth, and wanted to know what? Wanted to know who she was, wanted to know her background, wanted to know why she was there. He was very attentive, very, very attentive. He was attentive to the details of who entered his field and therefore how he could care for their needs and their backgrounds and their baggage and what he could do for them. And obviously, as we compare this to Jesus Christ, right, our Redeemer, Jesus, is he attentive to our needs? Yes, he is. Jesus is attentive to each one of his people individually. He cares particularly for each of those who is under his care. As we understand from John chapter 10, verse 44, we understand that Jesus is equated with a shepherd. That's how he describes himself. He's a shepherd. And a shepherd, not only a shepherd in the field, but also a shepherd that knows each one of his sheep personally and cares for them personally. John 10, 14 says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. I know my sheep, and they know me. And so this shows us that, like Boaz was with those who were in his field, he knew those people. He cared for them individually, that Jesus, our greater Redeemer, right? He knows us individually. And what does that mean for each one of us as believers? It means that if you're in him today, that he cares for you. Amen? You. Cares for your personal needs. He cares for you by name. It's not just one other person in a long laundry list of people. The Bible says in Ephesians that he chose you before the foundations of the world. And it says in other places of Scripture that he died particularly for you. He died for you. You, who are in him today. He cares for you individually. And so what do we understand from this? Is that like Boaz, who cared particularly for the needs of Ruth, that our Redeemer will care for us, will care for you, and be gracious to you, and take notice of you in particular. And how that plays out is that we have nothing to fear. Amen? And that leads us to our next point, which builds on this, is that the Redeemer was protective. He was protective. Join with me in verse 8. It says this, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to your young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And so, as we saw from the beginning, being a foreign woman gleaning in this foreign field was a very, very dangerous job. Naomi in verse 22 was afraid of her being assaulted, as it says there. It would have been very easy for somebody to rob Ruth or take advantage of her or beat her up or worse, right? Would have been very easy in this particular regard. But Boaz, the Redeemer, knew this very well. He knew this very well. And thus, he moved Ruth from this text. He moved Ruth from the general population of those who were gleaning the fields, in the corners of the fields, to the young women, or his employees is where he moved her. He moved her from this general population of people to the young women employed by him to glean the fields, which in this particular case would have provided her much more protection, would have provided her much more safety as a result. But more than this, you'll notice that Boaz refers to Ruth what in verse 8? How does he refer to her? Not only does he move her from the general population to this different position, but how does he refer to her in particular? Calls her my daughter. Notice that, my daughter. And that again is an oddity, is it not? Because why? As we've studied, she's a Gentile, she's a foreigner, she's a Moabitess, she's a pagan. Boaz owed her nothing, and yet here he took her under his wing, protecting her like a daughter. He calls her his daughter. And he even goes as far as to say as charging or demanding that the young men in the other fields, in the fields that were coming, you know, that were reaping in that same field that he owned, he charged them, listen, don't touch her. He said, the young men not touch her. And so like a father who looks at a young man and says, you know what, don't touch my daughter. Right? If you touch my daughter, I'm going to kill you. Any fathers been there? I'm going to be there in about 10 years, all right? My daughter's in for it. Because I will kill a young man, you know what I mean, if he touches my daughter. Just going to throw that out there. Just my voice may be dying a little bit this morning, but I mean it. But just like a father who says, you know what, if you touch my daughter, I'm going to kill you. So it was with Boaz in his protection of Ruth. Amen? That's exactly what it was. He considered her his daughter. He was protecting her. In the same way, by the way, that our Redeemer does for us. He protects us. Amen? He keeps us from the ultimate danger of death and hell. Again, John 10:28, it says of our Christ, of our Redeemer, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Meaning that no one is going to be able to take them from me. No one is going to be able to harm them. No one is going to be able to hurt them. Right? Christ our Redeemer protects us just as Boaz, the Redeemer in this particular text, protects his daughter, Ruth. And so our Redeemer protects us. And that's what we see through Boaz. Next, letter D. The Redeemer was gracious. Verse 10, it says this, then she fell on her face, Ruth did, bowing to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? You should take notice of me, that you should take notice of me, that I am a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And so again, we see from this text, again, besides simply obeying the law of God and allowing foreigners to simply glean in his fields, in the corners of his fields, we see his graciousness towards Ruth. Do we not? He took notice of the fact that she had committed herself to God's people, that she had abandoned her pagan ways, that she had left all behind and took refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And Ruth herself acknowledged this. What did she say? She says, I'm not one of your servants. And yet what did Boaz say? Boaz in his graciousness comforted, notice this in the text, comforted Ruth and spoke kindly to her, despite the fact that she was a former pagan worshiper, despite the fact that she was not a part of the nation of Israel or a part of the covenant of people of God. And one thing that I would point out from this text is that, again, Boaz was not obligated to show her any kind of grace. He was not obligated to do anything for Ruth. He didn't have to treat Ruth this way, did he? Did he have to do anything for her? No, he didn't. Boaz would have been completely justified by the law of God to just, you know what, let this random woman glean in my fields just like every other foreigner did and go on her merry way and, you know what, do whatever you're going to do. But yet, is that what Boaz did? No, it's not. Not at all. He blesses her. And not only that, he prays for her that the Lord would repay her and give her full reward, which, by the way, as we're going to see as we go through the book of Ruth, was a prayer that God answered in the life of Boaz, right? And in the life of Ruth. He answers it beyond words, as we're going to see. I don't want to give too many spoilers, but that's what's going to happen, all right? God answers this prayer. And again, we see the foreshadowing of our greater Redeemer's grace through this example of Boaz. How so? Can I ask you a question today, believer? Did Jesus have to show you his grace? Did Jesus have to be gracious to you? Was he obliged to be gracious to you? Did Jesus have to save you? Let me answer that. No, he did not. Not at all. By the way, that's what grace means. Grace is what? It is unmerited what? Favor. Is that the same word that she uses in this text? Yes, it is. Why did I find favor in your sight? That's what grace is. It is unmerited, unearned favor. And so what we understand is that Jesus would be totally justified in allowing us, just like Ruth, to live our lives, to do our thing, and then die, and then feel God's wrath, and not intervene at all. And like Ruth, you know, again, it's amazing his grace to us. Like Ruth was to Boaz, we were foreigners to him. We were pagans. We were sinners. We were not owed anything. And yet Jesus, our great Redeemer, was gracious to us. He blessed us in him. And as this text states, he gave us refuge. Gave us refuge under his wings, just as Boaz did for God, just as Boaz did for Ruth, herself. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this of grace. It says, by grace, unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. And this, the grace, the faith, is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And so salvation is completely of God's grace. It is completely of unmerited favor that God finds in through himself and not through us. And in the same way, Jesus, our Redeemer, saved us. He gave us grace, not based upon ourselves, not based upon our own works, not based upon our own wills, not based upon anything. We were just another foreigner in his field. And yet, by his marvelous, infinite, matchless, amazing grace, God saved us. Amen? Amen. And this gracious Redeemer is who Boaz ultimately points us to. That's who you should be thinking about when you read through the book of Ruth. Finally, in letter E, last point, the Redeemer was generous. Verse 14, it says, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine.'" "And so she sat beside the reapers, and she passed her, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.' And so she gleaned in the field until the evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied." And so what we see here is that beyond the graciousness of God, beyond the normal provisions required for the foreigner, because, again, God's word told the landowner, "Hey, listen, you need to do this. You need to leave those four corners of the field open so that, you know, the foreigner would be blessed." Boaz did beyond this. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. Beyond the normal provisions required of the foreigner, what does he do for Ruth? He invites this foreigner, this Moabitess Ruth, to come and do what? To dip her morsel into the wine which he was enjoying as the landowner. And that wine would have been a very, you know, it would have been a very extravagant thing. Would have been something that not just your normal foreigner, let alone, farmhand would have enjoyed. No. He invited this woman up to dip her morsel into the wine, which had been a super amazing treat for her. Not only as a poor Moabitess, but again, working in the fields all day. And not only that, he let her eat the roasted grain until she was satisfied, and even let her keep what food had been left over after what had been satisfied, along with a huge amount of grain that he let her harvest from the field. And it says here it was an ephah. An ephah would have been about 23 liters. That's what an ephah was. And 23 liters would have been, you know, really when you think about it, if you think about it like a 2-liter bottle of Coke, you know, and so 2 liters divided, you know, if you divide that 2 liters by 23 liters, that is about 12.5 liters. So about, 12.5 liters, 2-liter bottles of grain he let her go away with, along with the roasted grain with the reapers. I mean, it's an amazing amount of food, way more than anybody would have walked away from that field. And again, I ask you this question: did Boaz have to do this? Did he have to be so gracious to Ruth? No, he didn't. Not at all. She was just another foreigner in his eyes, gleaning in the portion of the field that God had instructed. He didn't have to be so gracious. Didn't have to be so generous. And yet, here we see the worthiness of this Redeemer, Boaz, and the generosity of this great Redeemer. Besides, and again, it's amazing in the way that it points to Jesus Christ, because besides the grace that he showed in just saving us, right? Because, I mean, that would have been enough. If Jesus saved us and just took us to heaven immediately after he saved us, that would have been enough. But what does God do for us? What does Jesus do for us? Is he abundantly generous to us even after our salvation? Yes, he is. Absolutely. As we were challenged with last Sunday morning, if we take into account all of the blessings beyond the salvation that Jesus Christ provides for us, if we really count our blessings, we see that our Redeemer is generous to us beyond words in so many ways that are beyond count. Amen? He is. He is. It would have been enough. It would have been enough for Boaz simply to allow Ruth just to take the grain that she took from the field. But no, what does he do? He goes beyond that. And Jesus does so much more for us beyond that. He allows us to, just like Boaz did for Ruth, to dip our morsel into the wine of his abundance. And how does he do that for us day by day? What does he do for us if we're really honest with ourselves? Well, he allows us to dip our morsel into the wine of having clothes on our back. Amen? He allows us to dip the morsel into the wine of a roof over our head. And the abundance of his mercy, the supplies that he needs. Philippians 4:19 says, our Redeemer will supply all of our needs. Amen? And so our Redeemer is intensely and amazingly generous to us. He is. And so, folks, we need to count our blessings. Amen? We do. And so, in the generosity and the graciousness and the protection and the care of this great Redeemer, Boaz, we start to see the bitterness of Naomi as we saw in chapter 1. We start to see it start to melt away, don't we? Notice in verse 21, pick up with me in verse 21. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides he, Boaz, said to me, you shall keep close by the young men until they have finished all your harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. And so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And that's the end of chapter 2. And so Naomi, at the end of this chapter, in comparison to the end of chapter 1, we start to see her beginning to see the grace of God in her life. Amen? We start to see her seeing in her life God's care for her, even during this very dark point in her life. That even though she had gone through such tragedy and she had gone through such struggle and struggled, as we saw last Sunday, with whether or not God was good or not, is God actually taking care of me? Is he going to take care of me into the future? Right? Is he gonna be good? Is he gonna hold fast to his name? Is he gonna be the good God that he has promised that he will be? We start to see that bitterness against that concept just start to melt away. As she starts to see the goodness of God through who? She starts to see the goodness of God through her Redeemer. Amen? The Redeemer that he had provided. And that's what this sermon is all about. This sermon is a setup sermon. I hope you understand this. This is the beauty of expository preaching. And I trust the reason why you will be here every week for the preaching through this text. You can't take one sermon without the next. You can't. You can't. This is why it's important for you to be here every single week. Because as we're going to see, and as we've built upon last week into this week, the Lord is providing a Redeemer for Naomi. The Lord is taking this bitter woman that we saw in chapter 1 of Ruth and redeeming her all the way up till chapter 4. So we can see God's work in the life of someone from the basest of basest, from the bottom of the barrel, to when God takes her to the highest of heights. That's the beauty of this book, and I trust that you'll see it as we go through. And so we're going to talk about this Redeemer concept throughout the rest of the book. But today, maybe you found yourself like Naomi. Maybe you found yourself at your wit's end. Maybe you find yourself struggling. Maybe you found yourself hurting and wearied and maybe even bitter. Maybe you found yourself there. I would just say this to you today, if you found yourself in that kind of predicament, to look no further today than the Redeemer that your God has provided for you. Look no further than the ultimate Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Like Boaz, Jesus is indeed attentive to your needs. Jesus protects you, and Jesus is gracious to you, and he is generous to you beyond compare if you would just see it. Just like Naomi, God has provided for you more through this Redeemer, you know, than words can just completely describe. Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. We have the ultimate Redeemer if you would just look unto Him. And that's what every page of this Bible points to. This Bible points to one Redeemer. While it might have many little redeemers, as we see here, Boaz being one of them, the ultimate Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That even while we were sinners, even while we were destitute and enemies of God, that this Redeemer has come to provide us salvation in and through His death, burial, and resurrection. And I pray today that if you have not accepted that truth of His gospel, that you would today. But I pray that if you have accepted it, that you would trust it more and more daily. And so I pray today that as we look at the character of Naomi's Redeemer, of Ruth's Redeemer, that we would indeed see the character of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go from this place today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, I thank You so much for Jesus. I thank You so much for the fact that He is indeed the great Redeemer of all things. God, of us who are sinners, I pray, God, that You would just show Your great and godly character to us today as we go from this place. I pray, God, that as we understand more and more of Christ, God, that we would understand more and more like Naomi did day by day, and as we go through this entire text, God, the greatness of what You have done for us, God. As we see from this text, God, it's kind of an intermediate chapter where Naomi is just coming to grips with all that You have done for her. And Lord, we find ourselves in that kind of predicament day by day. Lord, we don't quite understand all of the greatness of what You have done for us, but yet, God, You have done so much. You have redeemed us in so many ways. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that as we continually grow in our knowledge and our understanding of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who Boaz points to, God, that You would just comfort us and help us and guide us and direct us day by day. God, that we would understand more and more greatly Your precious salvation that You have provided for us in and through Him. Lord, I pray that to be the truth that I cling to day by day, the truth that my brothers and sisters cling to, and God, that if there be any here today that don't know You as Savior, God, that they would come to that knowledge today, God, that they would be saved today through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Lord, I pray. And so, Lord, I thank You so much for today. Thank You so much for each one. Pray that You would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.